Today's Bible reading is from Revelation chapter 12. It's not one that's usually chosen for Christmas Day. Usually be reading more of what Sean read before about Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, or the shepherds and the angels appearing in the sky, or the wise men bringing their gifts. Today, however, we're reading a section of God's word that may sound a little strange for a Christmas service, but bear with us, listen well to the reading and the preaching, and you'll gain a greater understanding of just how important that little baby born over 2,000 years ago really is. So the reading is from Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to follow along in your own copy, Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and you're looking for the big number 12 to find the chapter. So Revelation chapter 12, this is God's word. Let's give our careful attention to it. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see so many of you here. Merry Christmas to you all. I hope you can hear me. Those who are right at the back there, right to the very back, I'll get the thumbs up. Thank you for that. I really hope that for everyone this day is a blessed day. So may it be great for you. May it be great for all those people around you, friends and family. May it be a time of celebration. Now, yes, thank you, Roz, for reading that passage. It is a very unusual passage, and we've been in a series in this church going through how the Bible promises joy, promises repair to our world, and we've been tracing the story all the way from the beginning of the Bible, and today we come to the very last book. So that's one of the reasons why we've chosen this unusual passage. And some of you might have heard this before, but many don't understand what this has got to do with Christmas. And so if you've heard it before, it's another wash for you to go through it again and get some deeper understanding. And for many, it might be the first time you've had a look at this passage. So let me begin. You do know, I'm sure, if you've been living in the West or any part of the world really for a while, you do know the scene very well. It appears on Christmas cards, that scene of a lot of straw, a baby lying in a manger, some animals looking on, perhaps some sheep and a donkey and maybe some cows. And then often there is a few other people, a visitor or two looking on, probably three because of the wise men. What I've described to you is the traditional nativity scene. But that traditional scene, is it real? Is that what really happened historically? Were there sheep there? One of the Christmas carols we often sing says, the cattle are lowing, as it describes the baby lying in the manger and not awakening to that sound. Well, were there cattle there? Were there really cows there? Nowhere in the Bible is it ever mentioned that there were animals present at the scene. So, why then do traditional nativity scenes give us animals looking on? Well, perhaps it's because the child was born in an animal shelter. We know it's an animal shelter. There's a manger in there, and a manger is a feeding trough for animals. So it's an animal place. But we can't be sure that there were actually animals present, because the Bible doesn't mention any. But the Bible does talk about a creature being there. And it's a creature that you will never see on a Christmas card. It's an image that would destroy that cozy picture of the typical nativity scene. Look at these words that will come up on the screen. They come from what was just read. Revelation 12, the second part of verse 4, it says, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it." This is John, who wrote what's just been read, describing the birth of Jesus. And in that description, he tells us of a wicked force, a wicked figure that is bent on destroying the child, the baby Jesus. And so I want to put it to you that the real nativity scene isn't so much a cozy one, but one of conflict. Now, of course, John is not describing the physical scene. He, in what we've read, takes us behind the scenes. He takes us to the spiritual realm. This birth is about a battle that was foreshadowed to happen on the day that human beings first rebelled against God. That day when humans followed an evil spiritual figure instead of their creator. That day, right way back in time, when all the troubles of our world began. So who is this force then? Who is this figure? Well, he's depicted as a dragon in our passage, but who is this dragon? Well, as we read on in chapter 12, and this part we didn't read, a little bit later we come across verse 9, which describes the defeat of the dragon. Let me read it to you. "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Our world, as you well know, as we all know, is full of problems. There is conflict everywhere in this world. There's conflict on the international stage. We read about it all the time in the papers or see it on the news. There's also conflict in our own country. Just the events, just a couple of Sundays ago, Bondi Beach, that has shocked us in this beautiful country. There's brokenness all the way down from the international to the country, even into our homes. Some families are so broken that they won't talk to each other anymore. Behind all of this chaos, this mess, is a spiritual force that first led human beings into wickedness. The human condition, ever since that time, has been to naturally reject God. We don't want him. And so, naturally, we live a life that is disconnected from the source of all that is good, from the source of all that is perfect. Now, some in our world will laugh at what I've just been saying to you. They laugh at the idea of a devil, the idea of Satan. They will just say, this is a medieval idea. This is something that doesn't belong in a day of modern science. And they'll just say the devil is a joke. It's a cartoon figure. I want to say to you, the devil is not a joke. You could go and ask Richard Gallagher. He's an Ivy League psychiatrist in New York. He didn't believe in these things as a man of medicine and science. He did not believe in these things until Roman Catholic priests came to him and said that they, when they go on exorcisms, wanted him to come along because sometimes the problem with the person would be a psychological, psychiatric issue. In other words, a medical condition. But sometimes it might be demonic. And they wanted him to help them to first check it out and advise them. Is this perhaps just psychiatric? And so off he went. And in doing that, he has now come to believe that some cases are indeed spiritual and not psychiatric. It can't be explained by medicine. So he believes in an evil force, a spiritual realm. I could also say to you, if you could, you could go and ask a couple that were part of a church I was involved in before, the first church I worked in, where the mum in the couple was a doctor and the father was a medical academic, a PhD, and an atheist. And their daughter, Ilsa, at about the age of 16, had gotten involved in a satanic group in her school. And it's a normal suburban school, a typical school, probably like Willetton Senior High School. But weird things were going on around Ilsa such that her father began to believe there is indeed a supernatural realm. And because of that, he came to believe and put his trust in Jesus. I'm telling you that Satan, the devil, is real. And we find in this passage that he was opposed to the birth of the Lord Jesus. Why? Why does he want to devour the child? Well, because he knows that God had prophesied a special human being who will come into the world to destroy him and to put things right in our broken world. And so Satan seeks to fight this with all that he has. And this prophecy, which is mentioned many times in different ways through the Bible, is first mentioned right at the beginning. In our series, we started in Genesis 3. I want to read to you where this prophecy is mentioned in Genesis 3 and verse 15, where God speaks and says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So those are God's words to Satan after he had deceived the first humans and led them in rebellion against God, and then into all the mess of our human condition. But verse 15 of Genesis 3, so early in the Bible, promises victory. It promises a special human who will come to deal with Satan. And it will be a battle, because there will be blows between them. We're told there in the prophecy that Satan will bruise his heel, but he will bruise Satan's head. There's blows between them. Now, the word bruise in the original Hebrew means to crush. And so who is the winner in this battle where blows are exchanged? Well, surely it's the one who deals the death blow. The blow to the head is the death blow, where the head is crushed. So yes, the other party, Jesus, takes a knock, but he's not destroyed. Satan is destroyed. And so with that, I want to tell you that this birth that we are celebrating Christmas Day is not about peace and calm. It's actually about a mission, a battle. And in this battle, in the text, we see there's a woman there. Who is this woman? She's described as clothed with the sun, and the moon is under her feet, and she has a crown of 12 stars on her head. In the Bible, what that is, that picture, it represents the nation of Old Testament Israel, from which the promised serpent crusher was to come. And then in what was read, there's a dragon, pictured with 7 heads and 7 crowns and 10 horns. That, if you read through the Bible and understand its pictures and imagery, represents power. These heads and these horns represents power, great power, far extending power. And that fits, for Satan does indeed wield great power in this world. We see in this text that he's powerful as his tail sweeps a third of the stars of heaven. And that represents spiritual beings that have aligned with Satan in rebellion against God. And we know, as I've just touched on with the story of Ilsa and her family, we know there are demonic powers at work in the world. The child to be born will rule the world. We saw that in verse 5 of what was read to us. Because the dragon is there as the birth happens, and then we read verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. It's a picture of strength. Satan will be deposed of his power, and also all those who continue to align themselves to him and to reject the Lord. So do you see why Satan is shown in this passage as seeking the destruction of the child? It's because he stands to lose greatly. Now, we've just been talking about a spiritual reality. We've been seeing what's behind this battle. But I want to ask the question now, well, what about the physical reality? How does what we've just been talking about happen in reality? Well, Herod was king in the region where Jesus was born. And he was evil. When he heard about this special birth, and he had heard about it from some wise men that had come from foreign lands, from eastern lands, they had followed a star that led them to come into the Judean region where Herod ruled. And they had gone to him looking for this boy, where exactly he would be. And Herod knew that scripture promised such a child, promised by God, because Herod even then went to go and consult with the Old Testament scriptures and look up the prophecies to find out in which town this child was to be born. So he believed in this. He just didn't want it. And the scriptures say that the child was to be born in Bethlehem. So off the wise men went to Bethlehem to go and find this child. And Herod said, when you find him, come and tell me so I can worship him also. So off the wise men went and found the child. But they never went back to Herod. They knew what he was up to. And so look how he responded. Another part of the Bible in Matthew is going to come up on the screen. This is how Herod responded when the wise men did not come back to him. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So you see how it works, that I've given you the spiritual reality of the dragon. The physical reality is that through Herod, a man clearly on Satan's side, through Herod the dragon, sought to devour the newborn king. But Herod was unable to succeed because the Lord gave Joseph a warning of this, and he took his family, Mary and Jesus, away to Egypt. And there they found refuge, and the Magi went home without going to Herod, and they did not identify the boy. And so Jesus could continue on his mission, and he grew up, and then eventually, 33 years later, we find him hanging on a Roman cross, where as he comes to the end of his life, as he breathes his last, he cries out, "It is finished." In other words, he's achieved his mission. His mission was to be a substitute for sinners, for rebels. There on the cross, a great transaction took place. Jesus' perfection goes on to all who believe. And for all who believe in him, their imperfection, their sin goes on to Jesus. That is the greatest transaction of all time. Now, Satan hates people. He hates humans because he hates God. Human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation. In our original state, as God made us, we reflected the glory of God, the beauty of God. Just like a masterful painting, a beautiful painting, reflects the glory of the artist. Satan led us to rebel against God so that we would have to then face God's justice, his right punishment, that we would be banished to hell and therefore no longer reflect the beauty, the glory, the wonder of God on the cosmic scene. But for the believer, for the one who trusts in Jesus, that punishment has now been taken on our behalf. And so we are redeemed. We are restored. We owe nothing. And we are restored to that glorious state, reflecting the beauty and the wonder of God. And that's where we will be in our fullness and final state in the new world that is to come. And that, friends, is how Jesus crushed Satan. For Satan can no longer demand that God judge us. And so at Christmas, we talk a lot about joy. Our December Christmas series is called, we're still in it, Joy Far As the Curse Is Found. And this line comes from a carol, which we're going to close our service with. It's the third verse. Joy, far as the curse is found, comes from Joy to the World. A young mum wrote this on her blog about 10 years ago. This year, I bought a plastic red dragon to include in my nativity. It has a grotesque appearance with beady eyes and sizable horns. It stands in stark contrast to the darling stuffed characters my aunt made. But it serves as a reminder of what was happening in heaven the day Christ was born. And so, as we bring this to a close, we see that Jesus was born for a battle. A battle where on the cross he pays the judgment debt that we humans owe a holy God. And whether you benefit from what he has done or not, all depends on whether you have turned from rejecting God and put your trust in what Jesus has done for believers. And so I want to ask you, have you done that? I know many of you, and I know many of you have. And so then for you, today is indeed a day of delight because you know the King who has conquered evil and has given you eternal life. Because of that birth all the way to the cross and you putting your trust in that, you are going to live forever in glory. But maybe you're sitting here and you say, well, I haven't done that. And you want to look into this. You think, I need to look into this. And I would encourage you to. Because nothing is more important than for all humans to consider the claims of Christ. Because if they're true, it affects what happens to you eternally. You might ask, how can I look into this deeper? I want to mention two things. The one is Two Ways to Live. You'll see a picture on the screen of a booklet. We often give this away to people. It explains further how you can firmly and clearly put your trust in Jesus. And as we leave, there are a number of them on the table. Please take one. It's our gift to you. Take one and look through that. The other thing is what Sean mentioned, this course that's going to be running called Taste and See. We're over four sessions, the meals representing aspects of the gospel story. The story will be explained and you can see how you can be certain that you are trusting in Jesus. And become one of those who are redeemed for a new life, a new world, safe from God's judgment and able to reflect the wonder of God, his glory. Well, I put those to you and I hope that for everyone in this room, the birth of the child is a joy and a delight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that out of your great love for human beings, that you and your Son devised this plan that would see forgiveness brought to us who put our trust in Jesus, such that we might be safe in eternity and restore to being those who shine your glory. Please may it be that everyone this Christmas understands these things and puts their trust in Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.